Please turn to Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter 13, the theme of our study tonight is lessons on old age, or if you're not planning on reaching old age anytime soon, I thought I should have a title for you. And let's see, what should we call it? We'll call it Preparing for the Future. How's that sound, kids? Preparing for the Future. So lessons for old age and a lot of us, and preparing for the future for the rest of you. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years when the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and very much of the land remains to be possessed." And that's our text for tonight. Let's pray. Father, we do ask for your help as we think about this text tonight. We pray, Father, that you would help us to learn the lessons that are here, Lord, for they're great ones. And we pray that even young people will benefit from our study tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I didn't take the time to read the entire chapter because here in this chapter, as we're going to find in a large portion of the book of Joshua, the second half, you have a lot of recounting of areas, geographical areas, areas to possess. So it's something that you can read on your own. And in Joshua chapter 13, this is our main text, and there are a couple of others that I'll mention later. But when you come to chapter 13, the book takes a turn, or we're entering into a new division of the book. So in chapters 1 through 4 of Joshua, you have entering the land. And that tells about how they crossed over the Jordan, you remember, and they actually entered into the land. So chapters 1 through 4, entering the land. Chapters 5 through 12, which we just finished, taking the land. And chapters 13 through 21, possessing the land, or receiving the inheritance. So chapter 13 and verse 1 announces the third part of the book, possessing the land. And there's a sense of change in the wording that you see. It's so clear and obvious. Joshua was old and advanced in years. So you see that it's announcing a change in the book, in Joshua's life. And I'd like to tell you tonight that the Lord is telling Joshua three things about himself. And the first thing that the Lord is telling Joshua about himself is his advancement. Notice the word advanced. It's used twice. He was advanced in years, and the Lord said, "You are advanced." So we'll talk about his advancement in years. Now, we all know what advancing means. You may be thinking about Monopoly, and it says advance to go and get your $200, or you think about advancing to from one place to the other, or we're advancing in knowledge, or in this case, advancing in years, which just is another way of saying getting older. Kids love birthdays. That's not so much because they're getting older, but it's because they get nice presents and have birthday parties and birthday cake. But that's what's happening. We're advancing in years. Some people don't like to think about advancing in years, and some people, as they get older, don't even like their birthdays anymore and would prefer that you didn't know about them. Just one person that I know in our congregation here tonight who had a birthday this week, and not the person I referred to this morning. But Joshua was old by the standards of his time, and he was very old by our standards. Now, Joshua was at least somewhere between 85 and 95 years old when the Lord came to him to speak to him here in chapter 13. I said, how do I know that? Well, if you turn up real quickly to Joshua chapter 24, verse 29, you'll see that Joshua died at the ripe old age of 110 years. Joshua 24, 29. Now it came about after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Now the conquest, this is how we figure this out. The conquest of the land took 7 years. Caleb says in chapter 14 of verse 7 that he was 40 years old when Moses sent him to spy out Canaan. And now he's reached 85. So in chapter 14, Caleb says, I'm 85 years old. the spies were sent out near the end of the second year after the Exodus, and Israel wandered in the desert for 38 more years. So Caleb was 78 years old when the Israelites entered Canaan, and 85 when the land began to be divided. So the conquest, as I mentioned last week, took approximately 7 years. Joshua 13:1 indicates that Joshua had reached a great age, and he was surely older than Caleb. So somewhere older than Caleb, and somewhere prior to his 110-year attainment. So he is probably between 85, more like 95 years old. So he truly has advanced in years. Now the psalmist prayed, "Do not cast me off in the time of old age." He was afraid of that. I guess when you get older, you tend to think that maybe people won't care for you. And in those days, maybe not having as much truth as we have, they wondered if God would cast them off in old age. Psalm 71 and verse 9. "Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails." You might think that if you're not strong and you can't serve the Lord, then maybe the Lord would have no more use for us. But God had not forsaken Joshua, nor does it appear that Joshua was failing in any way. In fact, one of the good things about this part of the book of Joshua is to see Joshua and Caleb also as two older men presenting themselves to serve the Lord. And that's an encouragement to me, and I'm sure it'll be an encouragement to you if you're older. Psalm 92 and verse 14 better describes Joshua at this advanced point in his life. And it says, and it's a familiar verse to you, isn't it? "They will still yield fruit. In old age, they will be full of sap and very green." And so, the gray hairs are green in the Lord. And that's what Joshua's advancement in years was like. There are lots of things in life that we may not be able to advance in as we had hoped to. Doors of opportunity sometimes are shut for us. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we have serious failures that we regret. And we grieve over those. They set us back. Our sins sometimes set us back. But we will advance in years. And I want you to think about that tonight. Advancing in years. What does that mean? What does the Bible say about advancing in years? Now, you know, I'm not going to take the time tonight to ask you to turn to all of these verses. Just, if you don't mind, you can just let the verses come to your ears and we'll just move quickly through them. But there are so many verses in the Bible that speak about this matter of advancing in years or getting older and shows us how important each year is. Psalm 103 and verse 5 says that God satisfies our years with good things, so that our youth is renewed like the eagle. And so for the believer, for the godly man or woman or boy or girl, each year is filled with goodness. And we look at our years not as complainers, but to rejoice in what the Lord is doing for us. Proverbs chapter 3, that passage written to sons or even to daughters, of course, young people, "Do not forget my teaching. And do not let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." There's a great promise. In that same chapter, "Trusting the Lord with all our heart and not leaning on our own understanding. Acknowledging Him in all our ways and He will direct our paths." But prior to that, Solomon said, "He will give you length of days and years of life. Peace will be added." So advancement in years would be like advancing in peace, in rest, in enjoyment of the Lord. "The fear of the Lord prolongs life," says Proverbs 10. The fear of the Lord prolongs or promotes life. If we were talking about chance or probability, we would say you have a better chance of living a long life. It's more probable that you would live a long life if you're a servant of God and you're seeking to do His will and walk in His ways. That's what that promise means. The fear of the Lord prolongs life. Those who fear the Lord, who do everything in the light of the Lord's presence, have a promise there. It's a general promise, for sure. There may be other circumstances where the Lord's will may call upon us to depart from this life earlier than expected. But as a general rule, the fear of the Lord makes your life longer. But the years of the wicked will be shortened. Ecclesiastes, in Solomon's book, he said, "If a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility." And to the young people, he says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." In the same vein, "Before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.'" In other words, before you become sour on life, remember your Creator. So I think what Solomon is saying in chapter 11 and in chapter 12 is that the more we invest ourselves when we're young in seeking the Lord and enjoying the Lord, what Pastor Anderson was speaking about in Sunday school so eloquently this morning, asking us if we were enjoying the Lord and rejoicing in the Lord and exploring the Lord Himself, knowing our God. There's a powerful message. The more we do that, we're investing for our life so that our advancement in years will actually be an incline. We defy the laws of aging and death as Christians. Because as Paul put it, even though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. So the world is going downhill for sure. We're going uphill, if you want to think of it that way. Psalm 31 and verse 10. "My life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing. My strength has failed because of my iniquity, and my body is wasting away." That's the confession of the wicked man. The question for all of us as we move forward to adding years to our lives is, are we advancing or are we adding? Advancing. You are advanced in years. He doesn't say you're old. He says you're advanced in years. Are we advancing spiritually, moving closer to God, closer to His Son, closer to His Spirit, or are we acceding? Acceding, A-C-C-E-D-I-N-G. To accede means to sign a treaty, to assent. Christians accede to sin when they just give in to it, or they give in to their selfish pleasures, and they don't advance, they accede. Christians who accede to sin do not advance in age. They only stagger, and the years that they add become weights. Rather than wings. Weights. Wet. I'm having trouble with that one, aren't I? Must be tired. So, his advancement in years. The second thing that the Lord is telling Joshua is about himself is he's telling him about his accomplishments. His accomplishments in battle. Now, granted, this point is implied in verse 1. Follow me closely. It forms the basis or the background to what the Lord has to say to Joshua. "You are advanced in age, Joshua, and being the military commander that you have been, whose life was occupied with military battles year after year, your advancement in age is filled with accomplishments of victorious warfare for the Lord." And since this verse is signaling a change in Joshua's life and his history, which we'll talk about further in a moment, we have to say that this word, verse 1, is referring to Joshua's accomplishments. Joshua had many accomplishments in battle. He advanced the agenda of the God of Israel and his commander-in-chief. Let's go back to where it all started. I will ask you to turn to Joshua 5, verses 13 through 15. Where we saw that vision of the vision of Jesus, if you will, for Joshua means Jesus. And while this is the angel of the Lord, it certainly reminds us of Jesus, who met Joshua at the beginning of this campaign after they entered the land. 5:13, "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, 'What has my Lord to say to his servant?' And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, 'Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." So the commander-in-chief of the army of the Lord, Joshua's commander-in-chief, led him in all of these battles, which were to his credit. He had many accomplishments to his military credit, number one. He had many accomplishments to his leadership credit, number two. And he had many accomplishments to his spiritual credit, number three. His military credit, his leadership credit, and his spiritual credit. He was an all-round man of God for his time and for his people. When we speak about, this is probably an older expression, but we speak about a person being all-round, we're not saying the person is very large. We're saying that the person doesn't have any breaks or ragged edges. We're talking about a person who is unified or smooth. To be an all-round man of God like Joshua means that in his case, you could be a military man and a family man at the same time. Now, that's not easy to do. If you're a military man, it's very easy to treat your family as though they were part of the military, and I have seen that. You probably have too. And to be a military man and a godly man at the same time, especially in these days, is not easy. But to be an all-round person means that you can be, in this case, a military man and a family man and a godly man and a worshiper, all rolled up into one beautiful person. And that's what Joshua was like. For example, you see his accomplishments. He crossed the Jordan by faith. Remember? That was no military campaign. He crossed the Jordan by faith. He believed that the Lord would part the waters. He took Jericho by faith in God, who brought the walls down by the word of His power. In that case, he didn't do anything. He just marched around the city, they blew trumpets, and God did it. But then, in Ai, he dealt with the sin of Achan, as a man would deal with sin in his children. And then he went on to take Ai as a true military commander-in-chief with skill, and there was no miracle involved. So you see, Joshua was an all-round person. He was not a perfect man, and one of his flaws was seen already in a previous chapter in which he gave in to the Gibeonites, and he didn't check into the matter carefully enough. And the people asked him, "Why did you do this?" But that was a very unusual occurrence. And we saw that there were other circumstances in the purpose of God which seemed to be operating that in the midst of all of this dispossessing of the people, that perhaps God wanted to show His grace to some of the people, like Rahab and the Gibeonites, and there's that mysterious interplay between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. But it is a reminder to us, as far as Joshua's all-round character is concerned, that the Bible, that we cannot be perfect, but we can be blameless. We cannot be perfect and sinless, but we can be blameless. And there's an important distinction to be made there. We can't be without sin, totally without sin. And so therefore, when we look at Joshua and say, how can such a great man like that, with such a good military career and a great leadership career, and such a godly man with a heart for God, how could he make a blunder like that? And the answer is, well, I do it all the time. You do it all the time. And we do it all the time because we cannot possibly be sinless, but we can't be blameless. And the beautiful thing about that incident was that although Joshua did fail, it was not a flaw in his character. It was a weakness of the moment. And that's an encouragement to us. When we come to the end of the book of Joshua and read his stirring challenge to the people of Israel, we hear him say, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in the land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So back in chapter 13 and verse 1, God is coming to him to crown him for his military accomplishments. set his advanced age in perspective so that he can now turn the page to start a new chapter in Joshua's life, the period where he will begin to set out the allotment of this land flowing with milk and honey. This was a very precious visit from the Lord, a very special encouragement from the Lord. He was not coming to Joshua to say, you know, Joshua, you're old, it's time to retire, it's time to get someone young, someone with energy into this post. Nothing like that at all. You're old and advanced in years, and very much of the land remains to be possessed. I still have work for you, Joshua, but this is a new chapter in your life. But I want to stop here and just ask if you... I wonder if you and I are being all-round Christians right now so that somewhere down the road, God will be able to give you an encouragement like Joshua received here. That's the question. Are you being an all-round Christian? Sometimes we pride ourselves in certain parts of our Christian life while we allow huge weaknesses in other areas of our Christian life. But we have to be smooth and round and whole and filled with integrity and wholeness and soundness. And the point is that at some point, when you live a blameless life and an upright life, at some point, that is acknowledged. Now here are the ways that it would be acknowledged, some of the ways. It may be directly from the Holy Spirit speaking to you through His Word, a word of encouragement that He sees your good works, your faith, your love, your service, and that He is rewarding you even now. It could be directly from God's Word. It may, though, be from a spouse who will honor you at a birthday or an anniversary, or some other special day for your godliness and your faithfulness and your service. You know, buying cards, birthday cards, anniversary cards, and any kind of cards, it's a lot of work, isn't it? Because you try to find a card that has a message that something you want to say. And it's hard sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes you have to add to the card and write what you want to say. And sometimes we give cards and we just say nice things, even though they may not be totally true. Are those the kind of cards that you'd like to get from someone that you love? Cards with a lot of sentimental fluff in them, or do you want something with substantial truth in them? What I'm saying is that the reward that Joshua received here, when the Lord spoke these words to him, they're words of pleasure and honor for his accomplishments, may come to you from someone who loves you and understands that you're doing a good work and you've been faithful and you've been a blessing. And at a time like that, they're letting you know about it. It may be from a pastor. I wonder how many Christians really even care if they ever receive a commendation from their pastors for their sacrificial Christian living and service. I don't know. Paul commended the faithful ones in the various churches. It would seem to me that as Christians in the church, we should care about that. And I trust that you do. Christ did the same in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. He said, I see your works. He commended them. Before he asked them or called them to repent, he commended them for the good things that they were doing. It may come from any number of sources, from friends, different times when you may be honored for your faithfulness, for the life that you lead, the blessing that you bring. But will it come? Are you an all-round Christian, seeking the Lord's face, fighting the Lord's battles, doing the Lord's work, serving the Lord's people, promoting the Lord's worship, seeking the Lord's lost sheep? These are some of the things that we're called upon to do. So the third and the final thing that we see here is His allotment. His advancement, His accomplishment, and His allotment. To allot means to divide or parcel out. The word lot is in there, meaning a piece of land. God's plan, as one writer said, God's plan was that the same man who brought Israel into Canaan would supervise the division of the land. This was a special favor for Joshua, for he was allowed to crown his work of conquest. Although he may have thought that he would still have to carry out his military operations for some time, the Lord permitted him to lay down his arms and devote his attention to drawing the boundaries of the various tribal territories, a task with far-reaching consequences for Israel's future, end quote. And this author has gotten right to the crux of the matter. this change is signaled in chapter 13:1 is not just the Lord coming to Joshua to commend him for his accomplishments and speak to him about his old age, but it's also to say, now Joshua, I'm going to give you a different kind of work now. Now in your older age and your remaining years, you're going to enjoy the fruit of your hard work and military fighting and labor and battling. And you're going to get to do something different, something you're really going to enjoy. I'm going to give you the task of dividing up this land. I've given this land to the people. I've given it to you and I've given it to the people. And you are now poised to receive this inheritance. And Joshua, you're going to be the one to draw the map. I'm going to tell you all the details. I'm going to tell you where the territories are. And I'm going to tell you who the people are. And I'm going to tell you how to deal with these people. And Joshua, I want you to know, I'm going to drive them out. Notice verse 6. All the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon, all the Sidonians, I will drive them out from before the sons of Israel. Only allot it to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now therefore, apportion this land for an inheritance to the 9 tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. And the rest of the chapter just tells you about the other tribes as well. Isn't that beautiful? God is saying to Joshua, you're old. You've done great things for the kingdom. Now, here's a new work for you, Joshua. And this work is fitting for your old age. You're going to have the joy of parceling out this land and giving it to the people. There's great fruit from fighting spiritual battles. Others reap from our faithfulness. And it's true for us as well. If you are faithful as a Christian, you will bless your household, you will bless your church, you will bless your fellow workers, you will bless your neighbors, and you will bless many other people, even though you may not even realize it. Now, there's an important typology in Israel's history that kind of underlies this whole book. I think we've touched on it here and there, and I need to touch on it briefly here tonight. There's an important typology in Israel's history. And if it weren't so, then we would read this book and say, well, what does this have to do with us? Entering the land, taking the land, possessing the land, Israel, they're no longer God's people as a nation anymore. What does it have to do with us? Well, it has everything to do with us because there's an important typology in Israel's history. God chooses them. He brings them into bondage, or they're slaves in Egypt. He delivers them by His mighty hand. They cross the Red Sea. They enter into the land of Palestine. They take the land, and then they receive their allotment in the land. So what does it have to do with us? Well, God is giving us a land. We do battle to possess the land, and we enjoy victories that establish us for our future enjoyment in the land. That's the analogy in the typology. Let's just look at those 3 points for a minute. God is giving us a land, just like He gave Israel a land. But you want to know, what is that land? So I'll ask you, what is that land? And now if this was a Sunday school class, I'd ask for you to raise your hands. But I know what you're thinking. The land, you're saying right now, is heaven. Heaven is the city whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 10, 11 and verse 10, you're saying that's the land. Crossing the Jordan means dying and entering into the promised land of eternal rest. And you're not far off. That is, I think, the first thing that should come to our minds. God is giving us a land, an eternal inheritance. And hence you have the contrast between the physical kingdom and the spiritual kingdom. But upon more careful examination and considering New Testament teaching about what Christ has done for us, we would also have to say that for now, for right now, the land is the Christian life. The land that God is giving us is the Christian life, the Christian experience, the Christian walk, walking with Christ, being in His church. And we experience it today. We enjoy the land. In some sermons that we had some time ago on Proverbs, where it speaks about dwelling in the land and cultivating faithfulness, we made this very same application. It's written to a people who live in Israel. They were to dwell in Israel, be faithful in Israel, and they would enjoy the land with flowing with milk and honey. But we don't live in Israel. So what does that verse have to do with us? Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Well, what it has to do with the Christian life. Be a faithful Christian. Be a faithful believer. Enjoy the land. Now we do battle to possess this land, but how do we fight for the land? Joshua led military campaigns, which we've studied. How do we do it? How do we possess the land of heaven? How do we possess the Christian life? Well, first of all, Christ leads us in victory. It's Christ who died for us. It's Christ who died to save us. It's Christ who saves us. We are in Christ. He does it for us by His grace. Christ leads us in victory. And it so happens that His name means Joshua. Or His name is Joshua. But also Christ gives us our portion. Just like Joshua is going to divide the land up for the people now. And He's going to give each tribe their own place, their own special home. Christ is the same thing for us. Christ gives us our portion. What is that portion? Well, these are the things that come to mind. First of all, He gives us a portion of a systematic truth. He gives us systematic truth, systematic doctrine. Doctrines that we can study one after the other in a systematic order that makes sense, that are rational, that form a nice body of truth. He gives us regulated worship. He doesn't leave us to worship Him based on our own figuring or contriving or what our likes or dislikes are. We could never worship if that were the case, because everybody thinks differently. No, He gives us a regulated worship. He tells us how to worship. He gives us a church family. That's our portion. That's our lot in life. It's our church family. He gives us a covenant document to claim our inheritance. The Bible is not just an inspirational book. It's actually a legal document, a covenant document that I have and hold like I have in my strong box at home, insurance policies and deed to our house and all these other things. Important documents, important papers. This is my important document that seals heaven for me. And finally, we enjoy victories that establish us for future enjoyment of the land. And we know that Christ has dealt a great blow to Satan, but Satan's still after us. But we know that in Christ, that if we resist Him firmly in the faith, He will flee from us. So there's the idea that you see in the book of Joshua, that they take the land and then they have more possession to accomplish. See that distinction? In Joshua 4 through 12, or 5 through 12, they actually take the land. Now it's theirs. They own it. But in Joshua 13:1, the Lord is saying, very much of the land remains to be possessed. See the difference there? Very much of the land needs to be possessed. But it's a different kind of thing, because now Joshua is not needed to engage in the same kind of military campaigns that he did before. It's a different kind of possession. And there's a beautiful analogy in the Christian life. Christ saves us. We have heaven as our inheritance. We're in Christ. And now we just have to take more and more ground of what we already possess, what is already ours. So in closing, God's word to Joshua, this is how I would say it, is fulfill your conquest. To Joshua, God is saying in verse 1 here, fulfill your conquest. You're old, you're advanced in years, you've been faithful in battle, you've accomplished much, but now there's still more to do. Take the rest of the land. Enjoy it. Fulfill your conquest. You are poised to do it. You've taken it. And I will do the rest for you. I will drive out your inhabitants. Verse 6. Now God's word to ministers, to pastors, is also quite serious. And it's found in a passage like Colossians 4 and verse 17. And there are some others. But in Colossians 4 and verse 17, Paul said to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. In other words, every minister of the gospel has a command from God to complete, to fulfill his ministry. He can never look back and say, oh, I did this and I did that and I have all these accomplishments. And he always has to look forward to fulfilling his ministry. God's word to believers is nothing different. It's fulfill your calling. You find it in passages like Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. God says to me, fulfill your ministry. God says to you and to me, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. It's just another way of saying, fulfill your calling. Fulfill what God started in your life. Don't let it drop now. by the wayside. You still have more work to do. You have many things to enjoy in Christ, but you still have much land needs to be possessed. That's the application of 13:1 to our lives as Christians. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 11, to this end also we pray for you also that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. That's a beautiful verse. And it's the same idea. It comes right out of Joshua 13:1. Much land needs to be possessed. Fulfill your calling as a Christian. God's word to husbands and wives is fulfill your vows. Fulfill your vows. The Bible teaches in a general way that when we make vows to the Lord, we must fulfill them. Psalm 76:11. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. Tell the Lord what you're going to do and do it. But in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14, we learn that in marriage, husband and wife are united by a covenant. They're bound by a covenant. That is, they've both made promises to each other. They have to fulfill their vows to each other. The problem today is, of course, that there are a lot of people living together and not entering into the covenant because they think that it doesn't matter. There are some who enter into covenant who don't even realize what they promised. Oh, I said that. I said I would do that. I said I'd be a leader. I said I'd help my husband. I don't remember ever saying that. Well, you have to know what you're vowing before you vow, because once you vow, you've got to keep it. Fulfill your vows. Much land needs to be possessed. God's word to children is something along this line. Fulfill your childhood. Fulfill the years that God gives you in your home. Maybe 20, maybe 25 years, whatever it may be. God has given you those years. You have to live in those years and fulfill the design of those years. Don't try to get out of them. Don't try to cast it off. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. As a young person, don't think, well, my parents go to church, my parents believe the Bible, my parents are into all this religious stuff, but I'm not. But I just pretend, and someday I'll be out of here. So you wouldn't be fulfilling God's design for you. Or Proverbs chapter 3, my son, do not forget the teaching. Bind it around your neck. Write it on the tablet of your heart. Do not forget. You say, well, my parents are teaching me all these things, and the pastor teaches me all these things, but someday I'll just forget it. Because out there in the world, the other things are being taught, and people are following them, and they're having a great old time, and I'm going to go with them someday. You wouldn't be fulfilling your design as a child. Grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, like Samuel did, and like John the Baptist did, and like Jesus did. Grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. That's a child's dream. But in the lives of many children, it seems to be a dream that's lost or forgotten. Or they're so busy thinking about other things that they don't have time to think about this dream. In favor with God and man, growing in wisdom. Well, I wasn't quite sure how I was going to preach on Joshua 13:1. But thank the Lord, I believe this is what the Lord would have me to say to you tonight. I don't claim any special prophecy in delivering these points to you, only prayer and study and seeking the Lord. Joshua is being told by the Lord about his advancement in years, his accomplishments in battle, and his allotment, the inheritance that awaits him and all of the people. And if you take the typology of the book of Joshua and apply it to the Christian life, I believe all of these applications that I've set before you tonight are valid. And they're wonderful too. Let's pray.